Well, before we turn to the word, let's just once more pray. Lord God and Father, we thank you now that we can turn to the very word of God. We thank you for its message and just pray that you will speak that to our hearts, that we might receive it as truth and live it out in our lives. Oh Lord, do indeed help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at the first epistle of John, and we come to chapter 4, that is on page 1083 in the Church Bible. And I'm this evening going to consider the first 6 verses of the chapter which Birchin read to us. And the title of my message is Truth and Discernment. If you're faced with a decision, how do you decide what to do? I guess you think about it, perhaps you weigh things up. Some people are good at weighing up pros and cons, but you need some basis, don't you, for making the decision. You need something objective. As we look at the Bible, you need the truth. That's true in all situations, isn't it? Some people say, well, it depends how I feel. It's not a very reliable basis, is it, for making a decision? Some people say, I need the facts. Well, that's better, but we know that facts can be selective and people ignore inconvenient facts, so that's not always helpful, is it? But if you're a Christian, you need the truth of God's word. Now, that isn't going to answer every individual decision that you make, but it gives you the truth. You know that you cannot go outside its parameters. You know what is right and wrong. And you know within that you seek God's leading and guidance. So you make your decision. And you know, if you're a Christian, that God's word, the Bible, it is indeed God's word. And you want that to be the basis. And so it's important to have something, isn't it? To have something on to make that decision. If you're building a property, you want a solid foundation. You don't put foam as the foundation, do you? You want something you can really build on, which you can rely on, which is dependable. Well, as believers, we have the very word of God. And that's vital, because if you're going to exercise discernment, making wise choices, which in biblical understanding is godly choices, then you need that basis to make your decision. Now John, in these verses, is calling for discernment. He doesn't use that word, but that's what he is calling for. He's saying, test the spirits. Consider these false teachers. You've got to work out whether they are false or not. You need to know the truth. Yes, there were sound teachers around, and that included the Apostle John himself. The apostles were sound, and there were many who were teaching sound things, but included in the time of John were those who were false teachers, false prophets. And so John was calling for discernment, and nothing's changed, because today there are those who teach false things. They may have their Bible open. They may point to some truth. But they have their own ideas, sometimes their own agenda, sometimes their own objectives. And they can lead people astray. So what are you and I to do? We need this discernment. We need to examine ourselves. That's important. I've noticed several times, because John notices several times the marks of a Christian, the evidences of a Christian. We noticed from last week, but they are here and they are repeated for us in these verses. We've noted that there is a moral mark, which is obedience to Christ, a social mark, which is love to one another, and a doctrinal mark, which focuses on truth, particularly on Jesus Christ. And that is what John is speaking of here. He's pointing to the truth, in particular, relating to the person of Jesus Christ, this doctrinal mark. And if you've read the letter, you will know that John repeats these themes more than once. Why does he do that? Because they're important. because he knows that amongst those he's writing to, some think themselves as Christians, but they're not, because they believe the false teachers and they need to examine themselves. And he knows there are believers who could easily be led astray, and they need the truth. So he returns here in these verses to this doctrinal mark, and you and I need to be clear on the fundamentals. John is very clear in what he's saying. He's very blunt concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He essentially says, you're not a Christian unless you truly know who Jesus Christ is. Yes, you must trust him and you must repent of your sin, but you need to know who he is, because who he is tells us what he has done, and that's important. If you deny the very essence of Jesus Christ, then you're not a believer. So we need to be clear on the fundamentals so that we can discern between truth and error. Well, just three main points. Firstly, test the spirits. Something for us to test. Verse 1, chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, I wonder if you've heard of Gnosticism. It's an ancient heresy, something that was wrong. The belief is that the spiritual element in humans needs to be released. The spiritual element is considered good, and the physical is considered bad. And so in their terms, salvation is an escape from matter, which is the physical world. Now you might say, how is that relevant? Well, it's relevant in a number of ways. It just reminds us that it's a very ancient heresy. It reminds us that error is always with us. It was with us in John's time. It was with us in time past. It was with us today. It's an example of false teaching, which is the theme of this letter. But does any of that, what I've just said, sound familiar? Because if you think in our day, the idea of Gnosticism is very much part of transgender ideology. The body is part of the material world, and so is a worthless shell. Today, that's what they believe, but today we're told by the transgender ideology that your feelings are what matter, so you could ignore your body. And it's almost interchangeable. So these ideas are not exactly the same, but it's also a reminder that errors, heresies, come back in different ways and have different applications at different times. So we need to be on our guard. We need the discernment. We need to test the spirit. False teaching is with us today, just as it was years ago and has ever been in the history of the church. Now, in verse 24 of a previous chapter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, which I mentioned last week, we have reference to the Holy Spirit. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. But there are other spirits. There are evil and false spirits, and they tell lies. They represent Satan, and they are not from God. So what are we to do? We don't believe every spirit, but we test for spirits whether they are of God. A true prophet or preacher is a mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit. The evil spirit has mouthpiece or mouthpieces. These are the false prophets. The false prophets claim to speak for God. That's why they're dangerous. That's their claim. But they're false. But they do not. They are the mouthpiece of evil spirits of Satan. So we need to be aware. If you are internet savvy and look around and look on the YouTube, you can find Christian messages galore. Many on Christian themes. The speaker may be passionate, The speaker may be a good orator. He may be able to work up his audience into a frenzy. He may say some good thing. But you see, there's more to it. Is it truth? That's the question. We can have all sorts of people, but is it truth? And as with all error, there may be some truth there, but there is error as well. So we need discernment, because we're bombarded with people who can sound convincing, but they're not speaking the truth. So what does John say? What's his advice? Test the spirits. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you read, but test it by the Bible. And that word test means to try, to examine. If we think, and believe it has in its origins a link to do with metal. If you think about metal, metals are tested for their purity, for their value. Something like gold may be raised to a very, very high temperature to get rid of impurities, and then it's graded for purity, what carat gold it is. Well, that's the idea of testing. And Christians are to test any preaching, any book that you read. You can go to a Christian bookshop, you can get something for your iPad or Kindle, and you can see many, many Christian themes. And many are good. And it's often the Bible-based books which produce most things. But you need to be wary. You need to test by the Bible, because there's some things on a Christian theme, as I said, which has very little truth in it at all, or is actually pushing some error. So ask yourself, does it accurately state God's truth? Compare it to statements in the Bible. That's what John is urging his readers to do. He uses the word beloved. So he's not here speaking just to the leaders or to the apostles. He's talking to beloved, those believers. That's an affectionate term for believers. And he's saying to them, you as a Christian, you're going to come up against a lot of things which are not truth or partly truth. There's always been error, but you need to test it. You need this discernment. The test isn't whether it's an attractive message or whether the speaker is persuasive. The test, purely and simply, is what has God said? What is truth? If it is truth, and above all, the Bible is truth, you can wholeheartedly embrace it. Now, sometimes as we live in our world, not everything is perfect. It's a fallen world, isn't it? We have to recognise that that is the case. And there's a temptation to seek unity and to try and agree things with people who do not hold to the truth. Well, we need discernment, don't we? There are things which are fundamental and there are things which are secondary. And on those secondary things, and we might disagree on what those are, but on those secondary things, we need that discernment when to go along with someone and when not to. We shouldn't divide fellowship because of those things. But equally, we are to take a stand where there is error. Satan is the great enemy. There are evil spirits, and the false prophets were led by them and taught false things. Many of them seek personal gain. So look for the warning signs. If someone is gaining something personally out of what they're doing, you immediately should be warned. That's a very contrary attitude to the Bible. So look for the warning signs. But be aware. Sometimes you might be under pressure to seek unity with those who do not hold to essential gospel truths. Remember that false prophets are the mouthpiece of evil spirits of Satan. And you, as John calls us to, just as he called believers in his age, you must test the spirits. Well, I also want to notice, secondly, thinking about testimony now, testimony to Christ. We need a testimony to Christ. Is someone truly a Christian? That's what John's been writing about. He's been warning about these false teachers and wanting his readers to think about that. A faithful teacher is a blessing. And questions to ask. Is the teaching from God or not? Does it agree with the Bible? We've thought about those. Now, here in verses 2 and 3, so 1 John 4, 2 and 3, John is pointing to a fundamental truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know if the spirits are from God? How do you know that their mouthpieces are speaking the truth? So we have true teachers are the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit, of God, of his word. And the point is, there is a doctrinal test here. So verse 2 says, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. There's a doctrinal test. How do you know? Well, the answer is that they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There are certain fundamental things about Jesus Christ that every Christian confesses. They believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. They believe that Jesus is truly God, but also truly man. They believe that the Jesus of Nazareth in the Gospels is the incarnate Son of God, the Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament. He didn't become Christ when he was baptized or anything like that, but rather he's always been the Christ. So Jesus is Jesus Christ. They also believe that his work was to obey his Father perfectly. He had that great work of atoning sacrifice on the cross. He rose again. Many things we believe, but we believe about the person of Christ, that he is the eternal Son of God. And it's important to notice that this isn't a nominal belief. It's not a acknowledgement about something about Jesus Christ, but it is the word used in both 2 and 3. It's a confession. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And that confession is important. A Christian confesses Christ. They acknowledge who he is. That's why I use the word testimony. They have a testimony not only of what Christ has done for them, but who Jesus Christ is. They embrace Jesus Christ in all that he is. A Christian has a personal testimony of faith. And amongst that, may not be implicitly said, is this confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, it's not just enough to acknowledge Jesus Christ as someone special. Think about the Gospels, the demons recognized Jesus Christ. But did they confess Christ? No, they did not. In John's day and today, certain groups, cults and others, deny the deity of Christ. Some in John's day taught that God would not demean himself by becoming flesh. So they taught that Jesus was merely a man. Now the Bible says differently. If you're confronted with that, you could look at 1 John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. It's page 938, well-known to us. But I'll read it to us. We read, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. And if you read John's Gospel, there's absolutely no doubt that this Jesus is the eternal Son. It's something that John wants to mention many times. So we know Jesus is God. He came in the flesh. And had he not come in the flesh, he could not have been the Saviour and the representative head of all believers. And there is an implication, something that John, as I said, mentions a lot, that these false teachers denied the pre-existence of Christ. Was Bethlehem the beginning for Christ? No. The Bible teaches he always was. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Read John 1, The Word was God. The Word was with God. From the beginning, we know that Jesus was God. So here is this doctrinal test. We read, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Verse 3 reads, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." So we are reminded here of this important doctrinal test. It is for pastors and teachers. It's for believers as well. This test has already come up in chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. Just read that verse. As I say, John emphasizes these truths by saying them more than once in the letter. So 1 John 1:22, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" Strong words. "He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." We noticed that on a previous occasion. So strong words. You cannot be a true Christian if you are denying the fundamental truths about Christ. If you are a Christian, you embrace the truth of Christ, and that's your testimony, who Christ is. You testify to the importance of these things. But it has some implications, because if you testify who Christ is, you should not engage in multi-faith worship in good conscience. You need discernment, but there is a doctrinal test. Because if there are those denying who Christ is, they don't have a true gospel, and you cannot agree with them. So there are implications. We need this discernment. How do we recognize the Spirit are not from God? Well, verse 3, I've read part, but just read the whole verse now. "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." So those who are not from God do not confess. They don't have this testimony. There may be a mere outward acknowledgement, but they do not confess that Jesus is Christ, that he is the eternal Son of God. So if they deny, if they do not confess, if this isn't something they can testify, then you can be sure that they are not from God. That's important, isn't it? And John is giving us this doctrinal test so you can determine those who are believers and not. Now, God knows all things. He knows the heart. But we have these warnings. We are given this instruction here so that we can apply it to our lives and know who is in the truth and who is not. So if they deny the essential truth about Christ, who do they have? Who are they agreeing to? Well, we're told here they have this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, the final Antichrist is to come. But he has many heralds, as we've noticed before, but who have gone before. They're already in the world. The false teachers are doing the work, the mouthpiece of Antichrist, these evil spirits. And they are already in the world. They were in John's time. They are today. There are those who are forerunners, as it were, of Antichrist, who are sprouting his error. They are false teachers. And we need to be aware that they have believed the lie of Satan and these evil spirits. And so people who cannot testify, cannot confess that Jesus is Christ, came in the flesh, they are doing the work of Antichrist. Does this really matter, you might say? Truth does matter. It draws us to Christ. It brings dishonor on the name of God, on the name of Christ, when we are in error. But as John was worried about, it leads people astray. We have cults today that deny the deity of Christ. They have thousands and millions of followers around the world. They are denying the importance of the gospel. They have altered verses, especially in John's gospel. And we
need to be aware. There is one Saviour. We need to know him, Jesus Christ, and you must confess him. And if you can confess with your heart that you trust this Saviour, this Christ, and no other, then you are saved. It is the way of salvation which is at stake here. Truth has eternal implications. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name," Jesus Christ that is, "under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And if people distort the message of Christ, or who is the Saviour, or the way of salvation, they are teaching error and they will lead people astray. So it matters. We need that true testimony. Do you have that testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you confessed Christ before others? And have you confessed your sin to God? We need that confession of faith centralizing and pointing us to Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Thirdly, I want to notice, third T, truth. And then we have in these verses the Holy Spirit. So notice, truth by the Spirit. Now, how do you know what is right and wrong? In verse 6 here, we have the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. In today's secular age, we're sometimes told, well, it doesn't actually matter whether things are right and wrong. Everything is relative. But that's not what the Bible says. Truth matters. So in verses 4 to 6, John moves particularly thinking of believers in general. He uses that term, little children. "You are of God," verse 4, "little children, and have overcome them," as the evil spirits, "because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Yes, truth matters. So notice that John here uses "you" and "we" and contrasts with the "they." And he's making emphatic statements. John is an apostle, and as an apostle he is pointing truth. He's stating truth, not an opinion. And they have overcome. What have they overcome? These believers have not been deceived by false prophets. They have seen through their lies. And they have done that because they've held on to the truth. How have they held on to the truth? Well, we know it's by the presence, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The "he" there in verse 4 is in capitals because "he who is in you," the Holy Spirit who is in you, "is greater than he who is in the world." The Holy Spirit is greater than the spirit of Antichrist, which is mentioned in the previous verse, that is in the world. Remember that. We can be worried about the views of other people. We can be worried about the power of those views, the influences of ideology, and it's powerful, and the influence of the media today. But remember, God is greater. And those who are in Christ, believers, trusting Christ, have overcome. The Holy Spirit has enabled them to overcome. They can see truth. They've been given spiritual understanding, as it were, a new set of eyes, and they can see the truth. God, by his Spirit, has revealed it to them. They see the blessing of the Word of God, and they've overcome through the power of God, because God is greater than those who oppose us. How does the Holy Spirit help us in particular? Well, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples in that final discourse before he died, he told them that when the Holy Spirit comes, Pentecost, he would guide them into all truth. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He guides you into all truth. He will never go against the truth of the Bible. So if someone says, "I've had a word about this and it seems a bit dodgy," check it with the Bible. The Holy Spirit cannot go against the Bible, because he is truth, the Bible is God's truth, and they will agree. But he does help us understand. He gives us that renewed heart and renewed mind to understand the Bible. And armed with this truth, he enables you, if you're a believer, to see through the lies of false teachers. He helps you to do that, to recognize them. He gives you the discernment that I've mentioned. He alerts you to error. He draws you to the person and work of Christ so you see the blessing of knowing Christ. So the Holy Spirit is greater. And what he's saying here, John, is that these believers had not been deceived by the false teachers, by the evil spirits influencing those false teachers. And they rather had testified to the truth and so were united to Jesus Christ. Not to say that every believer has everything right, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, armed with the Word of God, we can know the truth, and with that truth we can overcome the false teachers. We can discern truth and error. Now, what matters, truth or popularity? Well, if you know the Bible, you know truth is much more important than popularity, but that's not always the message, and it's not always easy because many seek popularity. Children and young people in particular, but increasingly adults as well, are subject to a great deal of peer pressure. They feel the need to fit in. And today, if you're interviewed about anything, you can be hounded if those views are considered anti what the established view is. If it's contrary, if you hold views, which you will do if you're a Christian, contrary to the humanistic worldview that many in the media espouse. We could think of the treatment of Tim Farron, couldn't we? And how under pressure he felt, and how he's recently said that he was wrong in saying that gay sex wasn't sin. He should have said it was, which it is. But he was wrong. He felt under pressure. He was a political leader. He felt the need to be popular. And so many people feel that today. And if you don't have any truth as an anchor, why worry? Just go with the flow. Be popular. That's what the message is. But John is saying that you shouldn't seek to be popular, but hold to truth and be faithful to God. You are called to be godly. John is saying false teachers are of the world. Now, we thought about the world and worldliness a few weeks ago when we were considering earlier in this chapter, but Christians are not to love the present world, the world which has a completely different view than God's view, an anti-Christian attitude. No, Christians are not to love that. We're not to seek popularity. The false teachers, though, these verses are telling us, are popular with the world. And that should be a big indication to you that they're false. Because if people with non-Christian views are following them, they're not likely to be Christians. Notice verse 5, it says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. It draws to them, it flocks to them, because it's a message which suits them, and it's probably a popular message, and it probably tells them they can get lots of this or lots of that and happiness and satisfies their natural needs. But if it's a popular message appearing just to those carnal instincts and no mention of God, then it will draw people, but it's not the truth. And the popularity actually proves that they were false teachers, because God's truth is never popular to the natural heart. The natural heart resists the things of God. In the history of revivals, the church has grown, but often the gospel has been detested, because the truth, gospel truth, strikes at those who are not believers because they have a heart still which is dominated by sin. The world, people who embrace a non-Christian worldview, who are anti-God, they hate the truth and reject the truth of God, but love their own, as verse 5 has told us. Notice verse 6, we are of God, so believers, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are of God, that's the apostles, faithful preachers and teachers and leaders in the churches holding to the truth of God. And if you are a Christian, you will hear and desire to know more of this truth. That's one of the signs of a believer. They want to know the truth. He who knows God hears us. They hear the true teachers. He who is not of God doesn't hear us. They don't want the truth. Do non-Christians want anything to do with the truth? Generally not. They may say it in different ways. Some may just be indifferent. Some may be very aggressively opposed. But in whatever way they indicate it, they do not want the truth. Some are active in their opposition. Some are more passive. But they do not want the truth. You can see that by their lives. There is a temptation, as we think about this truth and this error, to water down the truth, perhaps to exclude some parts which don't seem to fit into the views of modern society. We should not do that. God's word is truth. God's word will endure when all the ideologies come and go as they do, when heresies revive in different forms. God's word is the word that endures. We are not to water down just because it suits the current thinking. A Christian cafe owner a couple of years ago who showed in his cafe on a screen the Bible. He went through the Bible, verse by verse, different books of the Bible, and had a visit from the police and was told that he couldn't do it anymore because it offended someone. Well, he won his case. The police are often wrong on the law because that's what they've been taught. They bypass. He was allowed to do that. That was is within his freedom. But people feel very oppressed, don't they? They're fearful. We should be able to proclaim one of the things we value in our country, the freedom of speech, including the freedom to proclaim the gospel and God's word. But it is a reminder to us that the world doesn't like truth, and we are under pressure to conform to them. But we should not be conformed to this world if we have been transformed by the renewing of our minds. An error is confirmed by a refusal to submit to the truth. So John has given us some teaching. We've been reminded to test the spirits. You are to seek to discern between truth and error. We've been reminded of that testimony, a testimony of faith, a testimony to Christ. What a blessing if it isn't just a nominal acknowledgement of Christ that you have, but a living faith, and you can testify that Jesus is the Christ and he is your Saviour. That is a wonderful blessing, isn't it? It's an eternal blessing if you're truly a believer. And we need this truth. We need the wisdom to live it out. We praise God that he's given us this truth. But we're to embrace it. We're to discern between truth and error. We're to recognize that it won't be popular. We're to recognize it will put off those who are not Christians. But we should not alter the message because it is from God. So may God help us as we live our lives to know the truth, and to follow that truth, and to follow Christ, the Saviour. Amen.